GoFundMeCommunity.com.
So you can turn there in advance. But here's a question I have for you, though, as we start. How many of you have a really cherished item packed away somewhere at home? You know, something kind of special, something, some kind of keepsake, some special moment in your life that happened and you have something to remember by. How many of you raise your hands real high if you've got something like that? Okay, most people do. Most people do. Anybody want to give an appropriate example of what you might have packed away? Anybody willing to do that this morning? Just want to make sure it is appropriate, right? Okay. All right. So a gift from the grandmother. Bob's wedding dress. All right, so Rachel saved a petal from each flower. That's pretty sweet. Nobody wants to go after that. But okay, so when the kids turned one, they gave them mohawks and saved a little something. Let's go back to the rose one, the petals. I thought that was really good to end on, I think, but no. Thanks. No, we have maybe some of you have some things like that. I have, I don't keep a lot of things personally as kind of memorabilia and that sort of thing, but I do have a box from high school that has like a letter jacket and some awards and things like that in. So I don't keep a lot of that kind of thing. But when you have these kind of keepsakes and things that you want to remember, it's understandable that you probably don't take it out too often except for to look at it and remember once in a while and you put it back away because you don't want to ruin it. And that's understandable for keepsakes. But I think sometimes some people, and often we, treat our Bibles in the exact same way as a keepsake, right? Now, there's no question that it's important to us, that it's meaningful to us. We value it, we cherish it, we understand that it's God's word, we believe it. It's an important part of our life, it's an important part of our religious heritage, our spiritual journey. You never think of throwing it away or mistreating it, but just like the keepsakes in our lives, it sits on a bookshelf or somewhere else kind of collecting dust. Right? It's unused, it's unopened, it's unread. And whenever we treat our Bibles that way, it's going to be pretty worthless to us. So today, as we're answering the question, one of the tough questions in our Tough Questions series here, as we're answering the question, how do I get the most out of the Bible? While it may seem to be a very obvious statement, the first point, the starting point of all this is you have to actually read it, okay? Like, you actually have to read it. If you don't start there, I can guarantee you that you're not going to ever get anything out of it, unless you're relying upon what somebody else tells you, what you read in a book that someone else talks about, or listening to a message. It's going to be really difficult for you personally to get anything out of it on your own. However, if you actually take the time to read and to study the Bible, God's Word, then there is much to be gained by it. Now, when we talk about the Bible, here's our statement of faith, just kind of by way of review, if you haven't heard or if you haven't heard this before. Our statement of faith includes a description or a statement about the Bible, and here's what it says: the Bible is God's completely true story. It's the result of God's creative breath, recorded by human writers for our learning. God's story tells of his creativity and his loving involvement with his creation. Through this story, we learn about who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the world. God's story is the source of real and eternal hope. It shows us how to be right with God, portrays the heart of a follower of Jesus, and guides us in how we are to live. Now, hopefully, You believe all that to be true. But even if you believe that, you still will not get anything out of God's word if you aren't reading and studying it for yourself. So, assuming you are doing that, and may I encourage you, if that's not a regular part of your life, a regular habit of yours, to begin to make that an effort to make that a part of your life. But assuming that you're doing that, then this morning I want to take a look at some important questions or some important things that we can use when considering or reading a scripture and taking it in that will hopefully help get the most out of it. Now, disclaimer, there are about 8 billion different ways we could approach this topic. And every one of us here in this room are at a different place in our spiritual journey and our understanding of the Bible. I can't possibly address the person who's just starting, the person who's in the middle, and the person who has been studying the Bible for years. There's no way be able to do that justice. But what my hope and my heart is this morning is that we come away with some things that will help us, as we say, get the most out of the Bible. What I mean by that is we will come to ask some important questions as we read Scripture. And we'll consider that before God. And that He will use the things that we're studying and reading and considering and questioning to grow us. To grow us in maturity and understanding His Word, but also to grow us in the love for Him. So that's my hope this morning as we dive into a few things. All right? There's some key questions, and there's some maybe secondary questions that I'll throw at you. Okay? So, this morning, key question number one, here's where we're starting. The question is this: is there something that I am supposed to know? That seems kind of basic, but it is important. Is there something here that I'm supposed to know? Okay? Some passages in the scriptures are written to teach us about spiritual things. The words aren't what you would call maybe an instruction, but they read a little bit more like information or theological information. And as we read passages like this, we should be considering what the passage says to us about God. Or what does it say about Jesus? What does this say about the Holy Spirit? Or humanity? Or the state of my heart, or the spiritual realm, or the unfolding of God's work in the world. Okay, what does the scripture say in what I've just read about things that I need to know? So let's take a look at an example. Again, we'll choose a few examples here to illustrate some of these from Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3 and read through 14. Okay, so if you want to follow along there, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Okay, so there's a lot there, and we're not going to be able to cover all of it, but let me give an example. We're asking, is there something here that I need to know? Now, one of the phrases that's used over and over is the phrase, in Him. So let's ask the question, what are some of the things that we have, or that we are, according to this passage, in Him? Well, one of the things that it says we have is every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. It says that we are chosen to be holy and blameless, that we are predestined for adoption, that we have glorious grace, that we have redemption, that we have forgiveness, that we have knowledge of God's will, that we have an inheritance, and that we have the Holy Spirit. Okay, now these are some of the things that Ephesians tells us we have or are in him. Now, there are no instructions about these particular things here, as we mentioned. There's not a command about them, no direction that we have to take with them, but they are important things that we should know as followers of Jesus. In fact, what's interesting in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians is the first three chapters, there's not a lot of spiritual instruction. There's a lot of telling us things that we need to know or hear. Spiritual truth is part of why we kind of chose this book as an example. But the first three chapters of his letter, we're learning about spiritual truth. So when you run into a passage that seems to be focused upon spiritual truth, ask yourself, what is it here that God wants me to know? What is it that he wants me to know mentally? Now, there are other passages that give us specific instructions on how we're supposed to live, which, of course, leads us to the second key question. Is there something I am supposed to do? Okay, is there something here that I'm supposed to do? Does this particular passage address my lifestyle? Does it address my morals or my habits, my purpose? Those kinds of questions. Does it contain guidelines for living or spiritual instruction about the kind of person that God wants me to be? So, as an example of this, we'll fast forward into Ephesians, into chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 1. We're just going to look at three verses. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, so what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to walk in a manner worthy of my calling. I'm supposed to be humble. I'm supposed to be gentle. I'm supposed to be patient. I'm supposed to bear with others. I'm supposed to love. I'm supposed to work for unity. I'm supposed to bring peace. Now, if you keep going into chapter 4, we won't read it for time, but what also is often mentioned is when it says things that I'm supposed to do, along with that are things I'm not supposed to do. So in chapter 4, he mentions things like, we should not walk as unbelievers do. We should not be futile in our thinking. We should not have a calloused heart or give in to sensuality. We should not be greedy. We shouldn't practice impure actions. We shouldn't be corrupt. We shouldn't be deceitful. We should not give the devil an opportunity in our lives. We should not steal. We should not speak corruptly. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, though, he says we should put away certain things like bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and malice. We should put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We should put on the new self, righteous and holy. We should put away falsehood. We should do honest work. We should speak truth. We should build others up. We should be kind. We should be tender-hearted. We should be forgiving. So, a second key question, is there something I'm supposed to do? And certainly in the second part of Ephesians, there's plenty of that written by Paul. So, those are the first two key questions, and I think they're especially relevant as we're reading through much of the New Testament books, but is there something I'm supposed to know? And is there something here I'm supposed to do or not do, as the case may be? All right, so those are the first two questions. Now, when you spend time reading God's Word, as you ask those two questions, I think they're important because the Scriptures are supposed to be a framework for us. See what I did there? Tied that all the way back into our last series. Pretty clever, huh? But a framework for things. Scripture should be the framework for how we view reality. In other words, what am I supposed to know? What does the Scripture say about life and reality? how do I view reality, and how I live my life. Okay? So, with that in mind, here's a couple of other questions that can be very helpful in starting to go a little bit deeper into the scripture text that you might be reading. And we'll kind of breeze through these. They're actually listed. You don't have to fill anything out there in your notes. But the first question, why does the author write these words to his audience? And related to that is, what is the historical context of this passage? Okay? The words of Scripture were written for our sake, but they were also written to a specific people at a specific time. And it helps our understanding to know this and to learn this. For instance, as we look at Ephesians here, the church in Ephesus was surrounded by a culture that embraced the worship of the false god Artemis and many other so-called gods. So there were gods for everything, for the land, for the seas, for the harvest, for fertility, for prosperity. But Paul says there's one true God, and he says, who sent Jesus his son, and he says, it is in him that we have every spiritual blessing. Right? There's not a God for each individual thing. There's one God, and he has given us everything. So when we begin to put that in context, some of these things make a bit more sense. That's what Paul wanted his audience to know. It's relevant for us because it's what God wants us to know too. Okay? Another question is, do I understand what is written? Do I understand what is written? And I mention this one because if you're like me, it's really easy to get into reading the Bible. Reading, 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 throwing a lot in your brain, and not really stopping to think about what it is that you're pulling in. So we often breeze over words like holy, or blameless, or redemption, or grace, or glory. Why? Because we've heard them so many times. Right? But rather than just blowing right by them, take time to consider each one a little bit more deeply. Look up the things that you don't understand. Use a Bible encyclopedia. Go to an online trusted source. There's some actual helps in the back page of your notes that you can use as potential areas to check to help you understand these. But the key is this. Be sure that you have a really good grasp of the concept. In all honesty with you guys, I often look up things that I think I do understand pretty well because there's usually something, a part of it, that I might have forgotten or missed. So take, for instance, again, back to Paul's words here, where he says, I've been chosen to become holy and blameless. Now, do I really grasp what it means to be holy? You know, the key Greek word there, hagios, if you look up it up, it fundamentally means different in the sense of set apart or especially sacred for the Lord. I mean, let that soak in. I'm called to be holy. Do I understand what it means to be blameless? To be, as the definition says, unblemished, without spot or blot or blight. To be morally and spiritually unblemished from the marring effects of sin. Again, we let that sink in. I'm called to be holy and to be blameless. Okay, so do I really understand what is written here? And take time to think deeply on that. A next question. What does it mean for me? What are the implications? Okay, even when there's just truth that is presented to us, there are implications of that truth. So, for an example, let's say you had a wealthy, long-lost uncle that you didn't know about. And he passed away, and he left you an inheritance. Left you something in his will, right? You find out about this, you go to the reading of the will, and you found out you inherited a large sum of money, mysteriously. First of all, that's good information to know. Okay? That would be a good piece of information for you to know. But very quickly, you'd start to think about, no, what does this mean for my life? I mean, should I could pay off a bunch of my bills or my debt and get that canceled out. Or maybe I can put it towards retirement because that's going to pay off in the long run. Or maybe there's an immediate need for a new vehicle. Or it could help the kids go to college. I mean, you've always wanted to take that dream vacation to wherever that is. Or maybe it's money, quite honestly, that you feel like God is saying, I want you to put this towards my purposes in the world, through missions, through the church, whatever. And eventually you'd weigh these things out, and you consider, what does this mean for me? And you'd have to decide. But the key is upon learning that information, that you inherited some money, you'd have to consider the implications of that. What does this mean for me? It's the same way with God's word. Take again this phrase, I've been chosen to become holy and blameless. Again, great information, but what does it mean? What are the implications? God has chosen me, and he's chosen you. For what? To become holy, to become different, distinct, set apart, sacred, to become blameless, without moral or spiritual blemish. The fact is we can't get that done on our own. We obviously need Jesus. We certainly aren't there yet. We need God to be working on us. So the implications of being chosen to be holy and blameless are huge. Are we fully cooperating with God's effort to bring that about in our life? Are we truly allowing him to do his work in us, to make us holy, to make us blameless? Are we submitting and surrendering and turning over the areas of our lives that he's so badly wanting to bring about change in? Or are we maybe doing the opposite and resisting his work? Okay. See, it's great to know that God wants me to be holy and blameless. But the implications of that, they're really big. They're huge. So it's a good question to ask. What are the implications of this? What does it mean for me? Next question, is there a life lesson I should learn from this passage? Is there a life lesson I should learn from this passage? Now, to be honest with you, as I was writing up these questions, I started to think about some passages that I went, wow, these don't really fit into any of the questions that I've said, because this is sort of a story about someone or something like that, and I think this question kind of covers it. Is there a life lesson I should learn from this passage? Some passages in Scripture read more like a story. You'll read about an interaction between people, an interaction between God and his people or an individual. And while it's obviously something God wants us to know because it's in Scripture, there's not specific instruction to us. Again, there are implications. And often, there's a life lesson we can learn from it. So, for instance, you might read about David and Jonathan and learn something important or see something important about friendship. Or you may read about Peter denying Jesus 3 times and take away something about faithfulness or about forgiveness. Okay, so is there a life lesson here that I need to learn? A couple of other questions. What do related passages say about what I'm reading? Okay, you want to consider how the passages you're reading fit in with similar passages in Scripture. This is where a cross-reference, a topical Bible can really help. And a related question is this, where's the first occurrence of this concept in Scripture? See, oftentimes the first time or the first occurrence you see of a word or a concept in Scripture can provide a very deep understanding, or at least a deeper understanding of something you read. Again, an example, Jesus, we know, died on a cross and is often considered the perfect sacrifice. Right? We talk about Jesus and his perfect sacrifice. But if we go all the way back to the first few chapters of the Bible, in Genesis, where sin enters the picture, what do we see? We see Adam and Eve's sin being covered by a sacrifice, the death, the blood of an animal. That was the first occurrence. After that, animal sacrifice becomes a little more common thing. We read about it in the Scriptures. Eventually, it becomes part of the law that God gives his people, and it's practiced throughout history until the right time when a perfect sacrifice could be made, and that was through Jesus. So now, animal sacrifice, which we saw in the Old Testament, an imperfect sacrifice, no longer necessary, because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. All right, so we try to find related passages and first occurrences that give us more insight. Okay, so those are two key questions, a few others that you can consider that can help you get the most out of God's Word. Now, as we wrap up, just a few final thoughts. When you're studying the Bible or reading it each day, there are going to be things that you don't understand. You're going to come across that. Try to search them out. Try to study them out. See what you can discover. Again, there's a list of helps on the back that can give you some insight for that. Don't get discouraged, though, by the things that you don't understand. And yet be very, very concerned with the things that you do. Okay? When you do understand something from God's Word, don't treat it as a piece of nice information. Do it. Put it into practice. It's what He's given it to us for. There's an Anglican theologian around the year 1700. He lived, and his name was William Law, and he wrote this. And this thought has been kind of rolling around with me for the last week or two as I read this. And he said, "Most Christians are just as holy as they intend to be." Most Christians are just as holy as they intend to be. And as I thought about this, this is often, I think, what we can do with God's Word. We know it, we hear it, but we don't really do anything with it. Right? Often we know what God wants from us. If we don't know what God wants for us, we can certainly discover it. We have the means to discover what He wants for us in most circumstances of our life. That's why He's given us His Word. Are we looking to it that way? Or are we just content with where we're at? Are we just as holy as we intend to be? So those words, these words in Scripture are supposed to be a framework for how we view reality, for how we live our lives. So are we looking to it? Jesus in Matthew 7 said this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So if there's one more key question that I could leave you with this morning, it's this: will I commit to doing what God's Word says? Will I commit to doing what God's Word says? Now, even as I say that, I think, when we read God's Word, when we study God's Word, we've got to go into it with that perspective. Right? We've got to decide before we dive in, "Lord, what you uncover for me here, I'm going to choose to live by." I think sometimes we do the opposite. We read something and go, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if that's such a good idea. I don't know. I think we've got to determine in our heart ahead of time, ask ourselves this question before we dive in: will I commit to doing what God's Word says, what I'm about to discover? If we want to get more out of the Bible, I think we actually have to read it with that kind of urgency and intentionalness to do what it says. One last illustration. Let's say you were given an instruction manual for a life raft. I know, it might seem a little bit weird, but, you know, you can think about that. Just humor me for a minute. So how many of you would take that manual and read it very seriously? Probably not many, right? I know I wouldn't. Most of us have no need for a life raft. It would just be kind of useless information. Now, if I were buying a life raft for my yacht, if you were buying a life raft for yours, which, of course, as far as I know, none of us actually have, but let's just pretend, well, then you might pay a little bit more attention to that manual. However, let's say you were on a yacht, yours or someone else's, far out in the ocean, right? You were discovered that your boat was taking on water, your engine had problems, and you were not going to make it back in. You radio the Coast Guard, but they're a few hours away. You need to use the life raft to keep you alive until help arrives. I would bet you would be more frantically reading that manual than you would in any other situation. You would read with an intensity and an urgency that you've probably never read with before. I know I would. You'd be paying attention to every little detail because your life depends on doing it right. think we need to approach God's word that way, with that kind of urgency, with that kind of intensity as well. If we go into it just hoping to hear a little bit of wisdom, or maybe a cool story that motivates us or inspires us, we might find that. But we are not going to experience the fullness of what God has intended for us in his word. We need to approach scripture with that willingness to do what God is asking of us, with urgency, with intentional pursuit. We need to read it like a man or woman on a ship going down in the ocean needs to know that life raft, as if their very life depends on it. Because in this life, our life is supposed to depend on it. It is. One last verse, passage, James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face, his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be not just hearers of the word. We do want to start there. We want to know your word. We want to hear your word. We want to read your word. Lord, give us the motivation, the drive, the desire, the hunger to know your words in scripture and to want to understand them more. Stir that up in us, we pray. And as we do, God, we pray that you would allow us to go into it with an urgency, with an intensity that just longs to discover who you are and to follow after you. That we would commit to doing what it is you've called us to. And that as we come to find the things that we need to know, that it would shape our reality, that we would trust you, that we would believe you, that we would believe what you say is true about us and about life and about spiritual things. And that we would step in to actually do what it is you've commanded. Lord, give us with that hunger to know you and to know your word, we pray you'd also, by your Spirit, continually open our eyes to the things that you long for us to see. Lord, I pray that those who take next steps to pursue you in this way, that you would bless them, just as you've said, that if we hear your word and actually go and do them, we will be blessed in doing so. We trust your blessing. We want to pursue it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.